Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 13th day of February 2020. And I am thrilled to have received a birthday present a day early in having James White here on the program today. As many of you know, our friendship goes back many years, back to 1995 to be precise. And we have worked together on arranging debates and conferences all these years since. And he continues to prove to be one of my very favorite guests. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. James R. White.
Ah, you even got my middle initial in there. That'll probably help people steal my identity.
Well, I don't want to have you confused. There is at least one other evangelical author I know of named James.
Yeah,
White.
James E. White. I think it's Emery, isn't it?
That's right. It is.
Yeah.
So we want to make sure. In fact, James Emery White might be furious if people were thinking you were him today. But who knows?
Not bad, huh? Okay. Well, all right.
Well, to my knowledge, he's not a Calvinist. So.
Oh well, I have no idea.
As much as we will be attempting to refute hyper-Calvinism or perfectionist Calvinism, we will still be seeking to defend what Calvinism truly is today. And that is the topic today, by the way, for those of you who did not see any of the promotions ahead of time. The theme, to be precise, is Must One Be a Calvinist to Be Saved? A Response to the Gospel of Doctrinal Perfectionism. And one of the things that pushed me to want to discuss this today with you is that when I had Justin Peters come here to Carlisle, Pennsylvania very recently to speak at my biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, there was one person in particular who will remain nameless who kept pestering me to ask me why Justin Peters refuses to answer the question, is the Arminian gospel a false gospel? And this is something that, as you know, because you've confronted this often yourself, there is a minority amongst those who at least profess to believe in the historic doctrines of the tulip, that you and I share, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance and preservation of the saints. Some of these folks are so radical that they no longer call themselves Calvinists because they believe Calvin is in hell, because Calvin didn't agree with them on this very subject that we are addressing. But they believe if you do not believe in those doctrines of the tulip, you are damned. You have no hope for salvation. And not only are those who are opposed to these doctrines damned, those who profess to believe in these doctrines but believe they have Arminian brothers and sisters in Christ are also damned.
Right.
Of course, I'm broad brushing a bit here, but because there are probably many different sects within this doctrinal perfectionism camp. But if you could pick up where I left off.
Well, that's just it. It's really hard to say exactly. It's not like there is a particular leader or a spokesperson. You have some elements of historic what's called hyper-Calvinism, even though a lot of historic hyper-Calvinists would not have been nearly as brusque or as bombastic, shall we say, as many of the individuals today. I'm afraid that social media has, in essence, provided a lot of flame and fire and fuel and also made it much more of a simplistic thing. It's easy on Twitter or Facebook to dismiss somebody. It was a little bit harder back in the olden days. You had to actually look somebody in the eye and deny their profession of faith in Christ based upon what could be a very small disagreement with you in comparison to how big a disagreement you could have with a Muslim or someone like that. And so I have to wonder if some of this isn't just the fact that we have a lot of people who live the majority of their religious existence in cyberspace. And that's not natural. For some people, it's been a godsend. I mean, if you're the only guy running a radar station in Siberia, I suppose that's better than nothing. But for a lot of people, they have traded in the reality of living with other people and interacting with other people for this strange world of online theological gaming. I think it might be a good way of looking at it. And so it's not like you can go, okay, here's this book, and this book defines this movement. And that's been one of the things that's made it hard to respond to in some ways, is because when you even use the term theological perfectionism, I go, no, I don't mean that. I mean this. And then they will, just change a slight little bit of something. But it comes out very plainly if you basically ask people, so do you believe that a person who professes the doctrine of the Trinity, the inspiration of Scripture, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and that they are not trusting in their own works to save them. If they at the same time say that Jesus Christ died to save every sinner, that last statement means everything before that has no salvific impact. And if they say yes, one of our biggest mission fields are Arminians or synergists of any kind, then you get the idea of what doctrinal perfectionism is, because what they're in essence saying is you can profess 98% of the gospel, but if you don't see how the last 2% relates to everything else that came before, then believing all the core stuff, everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul summarizes the gospel, you can believe all that stuff, but that's not enough if you do not see all the possible ramifications, the in-depth theological connections that then would allow you to understand the atonement with more consistency, et cetera, et cetera. You've got to have the whole thing. I don't see how they can escape this charge of doctrinal perfectionism. And, of course, I think one of the reasons they try to avoid it is I turn it around. And I will say, okay, obviously belief in the doctrine of the Trinity is required. I think I could probably come up with some questions about the doctrine of the Trinity you've never even thought of before. So if you get that answer wrong, does that mean you've been unsaved all this time? And so on a real practical level, I think this has been a back when I first encountered Reformed theology, which wasn't all that long ago, 1980. Well, I can't even put it that way. Really, when I first embraced it, knowing exactly what it was I was embracing, what it was going to cost to do that, and things like that. Actually, my dad went to Moody Bible Institute. He had a systematic theology that was written by a Presbyterian. So I had, in essence, gotten hold of a fair amount of Reformed theology without knowing the terminology. I didn't have the language, basically, to express that. But when I first started, I read my first R.C. Sproul book, when I asked R.C. into my heart, that was before I met him, and then once I did, then that was even better.
I would love to hear R.C. Sproul's response if you actually said to him that you invited him.
Oh, yeah. It would depend on who was listening. And whether we had just finished a real nice dinner on a cruise ship in Hawaii like we did once. So, back when that first happened for me and I first started seeing how these things were connected together, that wasn't a super cool thing to do. In fact, we lost most of our support and it was almost death for the ministry. So, it wasn't cool to be Reformed back then. And then something happened, over the next 10 years or so, and Calvinism started becoming cool. And I think what we may be seeing is the result of people embracing what looked to them like something that's cool, but not being challenged to live it out, not being challenged to recognize their own pilgrimage. I know that I was a Christian long before I became a Calvinist. And that meant that at that time I did not see how certain elements of God's truth related to other certain elements of God's truth. But let me give you an example. I remember you can tell we're getting old, Chris, when you sit here and go, "Now what decade was that? Let me see now." I don't know if you started doing that, but I certainly have. In fact,
I've watched you argue with Rich back and forth for about 15 minutes on the dividing line over a date.
what? You sure? I don't know. Look it up. It only gets worse with the passage of time. But I remember somewhere, I think in seminary, was when I first got hit with the reality of differing ecclesiologies, especially in regards to the plurality of elders in the church. And again, I was just raised, with one tradition. You had a pastor, and you had a board of deacons, and the board of deacons hired and fired pastors, and that's just how it was. And, I didn't know there was anything else. And I knew there were other denominations, but I was raised in a very fundamentalist context, and the basic idea was, we're the real Christians, and if there are any Christians in those groups, that's just an illustration of God's grace. And so I had never even given it another thought until I'm reading the New Testament, and there's these, it's elders is plural. Look at that. How'd that happen? And started reading and realized, there's a number of different views here, and I've actually been wrong for most of my life. Well, okay, isn't the church an important thing? Isn't honoring Christ by following his commands as far as the church and given by the Spirit of God, isn't that important? Am I going to say, that's when I was saved? Well, I would hope that since then I've learned some other things. I mean, don't fall off your chair, Chris, but I've actually been reading some books on eschatology recently.
I had a feeling.
try not to gasp, and what if I come to a conclusion that, I already did once come to a conclusion what I had been raised with was insufficient. What if I come to a conclusion beyond that? So does that mean I wasn't a Christian all along? What all of this does, of course, is require us to have some serious definitions as to what is definitional of a Christian confession, what is not, and then differentiating between the core issues and then seeing all the necessary interrelationships that exist between divine truths. That should be something we're pursuing throughout our lives. That should be something that is a part of the process of growth. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, if you're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, that means you don't know everything there is to know about him at the initial moment of salvation. But there are fundamental truths that are definitional, and then there are, you know, I saw a guy, this one guy, I don't even want to give him, put his name out there to give him YouTube hits, because he only gets about 30 or 40 anyways, but there's this guy that just does video after video about me, an older fellow. And at one point, he was talking about how James White calls these things adiaphora, as if I made that up. I mean, adiaphora, of course, is a term that's been used since, like, the days of Augustine, for issues that do not define the faith, but are issues that are debatable, things we can discuss, things like that. But since I've used the term, then I guess I'm so old I made it up. I don't know. But there are adiaphora. There are things that that godly men can and have disagreed on. And unfortunately, on the one hand, you have a lot of Christians today who go, "Eh, you know, I'm not going to worry about all that stuff. It's just me and Jesus. I don't want to be pushed to think through the consistency of how I view the church." And how that relates to how I view end times things, or how I view the law of God. I want to be able to keep all of those in their nice little separate compartments. And I'm going to get mad at anybody that tries to force me to stick them together and be consistent. So that's the one side. Then the other side is you've got to see how all these things relate. And if you differ from me on almost any of these things, then I'm really wondering if you are even in the kingdom at all. And I've used the illustration often, you draw the circle so tightly around yourself that you have to stand on one foot to remain in it yourself, and you end up cutting everybody else off. And so it has been my experience that these people that get into doctrinal perfectionism are almost always loners. They're lone wolves. And the only fellowship they get online with other lone wolves until they cross each other, and then they anathematize each other. But in other words, they're not churchmen. They're not involved in the fellowship of the church. They're not. They can't get along with anybody. I can think of one guy. He wasn't a doctrinal perfectionist to the nth degree, but I know one fellow that you would know fairly well as well, who. To my knowledge, wasn't in the same church for more than 1 year without splitting that church, and that's not much of a that's a pretty horrible thing to have to say about somebody. But if that's the history, that's what a lot of these folks are like too. Because once you start making these issues fellowship issues, where you have to agree with me on every single point in the exact same way that I see it, then you really destroy any possibility of having meaningful fellowship within the church. So when Reformed people do this, I've certainly been told many, many times that the very fact that I'm a Calvinist means I can't possibly go into heaven. So there are forms of doctrinal perfectionism outside of Reformed theology, obviously. But it's particularly ugly when you weaponize something like God's sovereignty and the perfection of Christ's work. It's just, it's bad. It reflects on everybody, even though hopefully, well, okay, I can't say that. I would like to think that people would be able to recognize the difference, but sometimes there is such a strong animus toward Reformed theology that I have found a lot of people outside of our ranks who are more than happy to make these people our representatives, because you know they're the worst. They tend to be extremely unloving and unkind and sharp and argue. They love to argue and things like that. So it's not exactly hyper-Calvinism, but it's actually a lower level, in my opinion, than the hypers were long ago. Because at least the hypers, or the hypers that we have, for example, in places like Denmark, the Netherlands, those hypers have a theological foundation in a sense that maybe we can talk about. I was over there year before last. It was really strange to get exposed to that form of modern hyper-Calvinism. But
well, I would love to hear about it. I know that in my own experiences, I have met people from hyper-Calvinistic backgrounds that are opposite ends of the spectrum. They both would agree that evangelism is not a means by which God in his sovereignty regenerates his elect. They would say that's an Arminian understanding, that God uses means even of the proclaiming of the gospel. The way that they were in polar opposite ends, the one group I'm thinking of immediately who are not all, but are flooded with hyper-Calvinists. In fact, I know that you spoke at a church that was not under the category of hyper-Calvinism in this denomination, and I'm speaking of the Primitive Baptists.
Right.
Then you have, and they believe that since evangelism has nothing to do with regeneration or salvation, they believe that there are pagans who have never come to know Christ on this earth who will be in heaven. And then you have on the other extreme people like in the Netherlands Reformed Church, the denomination that Dr. Joel Beakey left primarily because of hyper-Calvinism there. They have a much smaller view of the elect and believe that the number of those who will be in heaven is a lot smaller than most Christians think. In fact, I have been told by people who are former members of the Netherlands Reformed Church that you could have a church that has 1,000 people or more in it. Of course, that would have to be somewhere in Grand Rapids.
But, or it's in what's called the Bible Belt in the Netherlands. I had not heard of that myself, but there is a literal Bible Belt that stretches across the Netherlands.
And, well, they believe that if you have 1,000, even if you have 1,000 or more members in the congregation, they have such a small view of the number of elect that typically you will only see a handful of people receive the Lord's Supper, and even in a church that large.
Yeah, that's what I was actually going to mention, is that was one of the first topics of discussion that I had when I got to the Netherlands, because a lot of the evangelicals that I was working with who are seeking to evangelize, a lot of them came out of those churches. And aside from some of their incredibly strict dress issues, totally black and white, no gray, no color, black and white. That's Paul Washer got into trouble because he had a gray stripe in his tie in one of these. I'm serious. I'm absolutely serious. But the issue is illustrated in the Lord's Supper, and the fact that let's say you had a congregation of 100 people, there might be 3 people who partake, and that wouldn't even include all the elders. And the idea behind it is that there needs to be a perfection of repentance. And who's going to claim that they have obtained this level of a perfection of repentance? And so that, you know, you have a command of Christ, and yet you end up taking one element of theology. Now, you would think that in a Reformed context, you would recognize, in light of the imputed righteousness of Christ, that to make it a necessary element that I have to have some type of perfect repentance in of myself would just immediately strike them as a very strange, odd, and untrue thing. But this is what happens once the denomination gets off track. It's either going to get reformed or it's going to just codify its errors and then move farther and farther from there. And so here you have this strange contradiction of a church proclaiming so much of the truth, and yet at the same time completely missing something as basic as this, to the point where there's no assurance of salvation. And when I came back from the Netherlands, I was thinking about doing a series against Calvinism, just simply to lay some of these things out and to emphasize the importance of the supper and again, balance in one's theology, because Christ plainly commanded his people to partake and to do remembrance of him, and then demand that they somehow have to produce some kind of perfect repentance to be able to even do that is a demonstration of just how imbalanced a group can become. So yeah, that issue of evangelism, however, is an interesting aspect, because if you think that Arminians need to be evangelized, then evangelism becomes primarily a doctrinal issue, a doctrinal fight with people who already agree that the Bible's Word of God. I mean, it, obviously, these types of folks don't get out much because, I mean, really, they can't be out on the streets. They can't be out dealing with real people in the real world, because if you can actually think that having a debate about the extent of the atonement is definitional of evangelism, then who are you talking to? I mean, the 99% of the people you're going to talk to don't even know what atonement means. You've got so much more basic information that needs to be communicated. You have to take the basic fact that God's self-revelation has gotten through to these people. They're suppressing the knowledge of God. You've got to call them to faith and repentance in Christ. And then the issues of what was God's purpose in the atonement, I would not suggest for a second that that's not vitally important. I have written on the subject, and I've preached on the subject, and I have said to the church, we need to have a theology of the cross that is biblical, not emotional, that's comes from sound theology, not from some type of feelings and sickly, sweet, syrupy type of songs that we tend to have about these types of things. It can't be sentimentality. It has to be sound, and we have to see how this relates, Christ's high priesthood relates to Hebrews and to the purpose of God, and all these things are beautiful. But to say, and you need, before you even have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, to have a full and proper and balanced understanding of how the high priesthood of Christ relates to the intention of the Trinity and the justification by faith. And if that's the standard, then, again, there have been very, 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 very few Christians down through the ages. And there are some people who will go that far, and then there are other people that I have talked to only over the past few years who will, you know, very directly say, I was not saved until I adopted this position. So they may have been, you know, serving in the church, baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, married in the church, but they weren't saved until they adopted this position that basically says almost everybody else that they had ever been in the church with wasn't saved.
And we're going to go to our first break, and we'll pick up where you left off there. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, we already have several people waiting to have their questions answered by you. But if you would like to get in line, just send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, and that may even be that you are a member of a church with whom you disagree on issues we're discussing, and you don't want to identify yourself. That's perfectly understandable. You might even be a pastor who disagrees with your fellow elders or your congregation or your denomination on these issues. Whatever the reason is that you are compelled to remain anonymous,
Or you might be Chris Arnzen's pastor, and you want to remain anonymous.
For the sole reason of being Chris Arnzen's pastor. And I think at least one of them is listening right now. Send us that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and as I said, please give us, unless you're anonymous, your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages with more of Dr. James R. White and our theme, Must One Be a Calvinist to Be Saved? A Response to the Gospel of Doctrinal Perfectionism.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
And don't forget, folks, I will be giving you more details later, but on March 20th and 21st, I will be, God willing, at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, for a two-day conference with Gary DeMar. So stay tuned, and I will give you more details later on. By the way, Dr. White, one of us at least has to ask Tony Costa what a doctrine is.
A doctrine?
Well, that's the way the way he pronounces it.
He's Canadian. What do you want? At least he didn't say
Well, welcome back, folks. If you would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on the theme today, must one be a Calvinist to be saved, a response to the gospel of doctrinal perfectionism, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Let me first read a question from Mary in Cork, Ireland. Let's see, I just had it in front of me.
Can you say it with a wee little bit of an Irish accent? Can you do it? Come on, that's... You
well, I might be giving it a try now, but...
That's very good.
I don't know if the folks over there in Cork are screaming at their computers saying that Chris Arnzen's butchering their accent. But let's see here. Where is that question? I just had it in front of me. Okay, here it is. Mary in Cork, Ireland says, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 31, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. How clear is that, she says. Well, that's an excellent question. And if you want to comment on that.
I do. I'm sure there are some people who would look at me and go, yeah, well, your standards are too high. And the reason that they might say that is I would say, well, look, that is a true statement, but that's not all the New Testament. And that's, if that was it, then there'd be no reason for the book of Galatians. But the fact is that it's pretty obvious that the Judaizers, who are anathematized by Paul, placed under the curse of God by Paul, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have said, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no question about it. So how do you understand that? Are there soteriological heresies that involve a person saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet you have to say this person is not going to inherit eternal life. And the New Testament answer is yes on numerous issues. So 1 John, you have the deceivers who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So if the Jesus you say you believe in did not have a fleshly body and did not die and rise again, that's the false Jesus. That's not going to bring you salvation. If you're amongst the Judaizers and say, oh yes, Jesus was God and he died and he rose again, but to get into the new covenant, you need to do this, that, and that. Paul says, you separate yourself from the grace of God. So there are soteriological heresies. This is where this movement derives its lifeblood. Is that it is plain that the New Testament does have minimum standards, and there are elements of truth that must be present. And so here's the first thing. I think it was last week on my program, The Dividing Line, I addressed a video that came out from a well-known ministry that basically said something along the lines of, what about those who don't hear? You know, what's going to happen with them? And make a long story short, it almost took a inclusivistic perspective, and then a little bit later, the same individual addressed the subject of, is the Trinity essential? And said no, but misdefined what essential meant. So what do you do with oneness Pentecostals? And who deny the Trinity, deny there are three divine persons, say there is only one divine person, but would say they believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no salvation outside of his name. Most of them would add you have to speak in tongues and a few other things like that. But what do you do with someone who has doctrinal error on the nature of God? And many people today, you've heard me say this, and I've said it in churches for decades. I would fear giving a test on the Trinity at most evangelical churches as to how many people would fail. I think a vast majority of people in most evangelical churches would fail any meaningful test on the doctrine of the Trinity. I think most people would end up testing out as modalists, as people who believe that the Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one person. So, how do you handle something like that? Well, my understanding is that a person can be saved without being able to quote the Nicene Creed. But if a person is truly saved, then they will not reject the truth when it is presented to them. So that means that there are going to be simple believing Christians who were the gracious recipients of eternal life, but who are going to go, whoa, man, I had no idea. I think we're all going to go, whoa, man, I had no idea. But on a really basic level of embarrassment, when they reach glory, because they did not take advantage of the means of grace and the scriptures that were available to them to know better and to live more pleasing lives in light of knowing better. But if doctrinal perfection on the Trinity is necessary for salvation, again, is anyone going to be saved? So there are standards, and I think the issue is not ignorance of truth. I think there is a bottom line necessary. You have to know these things to have saving faith. But then there are other true things you can be ignorant of that upon being presented those truths should be something that you naturally embrace. And then there's beyond that how those truths relate to other truths that are vitally important for the welfare of the church and the welfare of believers, but that some people in this life, for various reasons, will never confess those things. They may have traditions, they may have had personal experiences that are coloring what they're going to hear, whatever it might be. So there's two sides to this cliff. I had a horrible experience in July. Some dear friends of mine took me on a hike up to the top of Mount Evans. Now I ride my bike around at Mount Evans. That's on a paved road. But this was a hike, and I just thought it was, you know, a hike. I mean, it's a nice trail in the forest, blah, blah, blah. I didn't think I'd be doing rock climbing. And I'm, as you may know, terrified of heights. And so it was a horrible experience because, I mean, we're talking, I'm looking down 2,500, 3,000 feet to a lake beneath me. And, it was rough. It was so bad, I went back by myself 2 days later and hiked it alone so that I could defeat the fear that I had experienced in that. Beautiful place, but there's a lot of places I could have gone way, 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 way down there to my death. There's a place up there where you can go across between these two mountains, and I would never do it because you can go either direction. And theologically, we're very often in a position like that. Right now, we're talking about what happens if you fall off on the right-hand side of the cliff. The other side is where people go, nah, hey, you know, as long as you just believe in Jesus. And don't ask who he is. Don't ask what he did. Don't get into all that stuff in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans. And let's not worry about the anathemas and, you know, what Paul said to Timothy or what Peter warned about. No. As long as you believe about Jesus. Well, what Jesus? No. Just Jesus. That's the other side. The other side is there are no doctrinal errors. There's no parameters. There's no guidelines. There's nothing. And the truth is to be found in the middle. And I think one of the reasons we have this doctrinal perfectionism movement is that people get sick and tired of how often they encounter folks that are over on the other side where it's, hey, you know, none of that really matters. There's really no substance that has to be communicated in the gospel. And the truth is to be found between the two. Hello.
Yes, I had as I always do, I have my mic on mute when you are speaking because I want to try to make sure there is as little background noise as possible.
Chris, come on. I know you too well. It's the snoring. So.
Well, Buzz is not here right now, and if... If he was, it would certainly be a reason for having microphones muted. But there's no way that I'm going to be able to read the entire questions and or statements by our next listener who sent in an email. Brian from Hanover, Pennsylvania, Coopersburg, Pennsylvania. I'm not sure why both are listed. But Brian, we thank you for sending in your question, and I think me just asking his first question will give you opportunity to give that minimal list that you believe must be present in the profession of someone before we can, with confidence claim that they are our brother or sister in Christ. But he says, hi, Chris and Dr. White, I saw this post. I would like to comment and ask a couple of questions for you and Dr. White to seek to answer because I have been accused, wrongly accused, and slandered with such names as Dr. White mentioned. To preface my comment, I'm not or ever have been a Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist, or a doctrinal perfectionist, even though I've been slanderously called all of that and more. My questions are these, and I'm only going to ask one because there's no way we could fit everything he's presenting here. And in fact, Brian, I will email Dr. White your entire email, and if you want to correspond with him later, that's up to both of you. But here is the question that I'm going to read. How many gospels are the power of God unto salvation? So why don't you respond to that and also give us that minimal list that you said has elements in it that every professing believer should have included in their faith in summary form in order for us to look at them as a brother and sister in Christ.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, the very use of plural there the only biblical context there is when Paul is talking about the Judaizers, and he says that they are presenting another gospel, which is not another, and he uses two different Greek terms, allos and heteros, and so he's saying it's not another gospel of the same kind, it's another gospel of a different kind, and hence brings the anathema of God. So you have individuals who are said in that passage to specifically be seeking to twist or to alter the gospel of Christ so as to make room for human boasting. And so they were adding a element of human behavior and human accomplishment to the grace of God, specifically entering into the Old Covenant, and they were boasting in the flesh of men. And as such, though they claimed to be Christians and they were a part of the visible church, they were under the curse of God, and that's the only place where you have this idea of another gospel. The problem is you take that and then you try to bring it into our modern situation, and it becomes far too easy for people to say, well, you have the Arminian gospel, or you have, I've talked about the gospel of Rome, because Rome certainly provides a doctrinal, dogmatic teaching as to what at least her understanding used to be, whether anybody has any idea of what Francis actually believes, I have no idea, but we used to have a much clearer understanding of what the battle lines were with Rome, and so it would be appropriate to define what Rome says the gospel is, and then contrast that with the biblical gospel, and find out whether it meets the same criteria that the anathematized gospel of the Judaizers did. And I'm actually going to be doing a discussion about that with a fellow probably next week or thereafter, a fairly well-known individual who, on the basis, there, I saw a video he had done where the conversation was, were Chesterton and Tolkien Christians? And his answer was, well, if they weren't, I'm in big trouble. And so we're going to have a discussion about that, because though I can't tell you how much Tolkien knew of the true gospel, I can tell you Chesterton really did know what the true gospel was and embraced a falsehood.
Yeah, they were both Roman Catholics.
Yeah, they were both Roman Catholics, but one was a self-aware of what the issues were, Roman Catholic, and I'm not so certain as to how much Tolkien knew about Reformed theology, but Chesterton knew Reformed theology well and rejected it, the gospel of the Reformation, and hence I would say rejected the biblical gospel, and so that takes us back to Galatians.
And ironically, is quoted very often by Reformed Christians.
that's the point. Chesterton is always quoted because he said a lot of really, really wise things, but you don't get to heaven by really, really wise things. Buddhists say really, really wise things too. That's not the issue. So when people say, well, how many true gospels are there? Well, there's only one true gospel. The question really in real life is, how perfect is anyone's knowledge of that gospel, and what is necessary to confess to be a person who is holding to that gospel? And I mentioned Paul's listing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the fundamentals in regards to Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But we are also told elsewhere that it is necessary to believe that Jesus was truly a man, that he had a physical body. Hence, 1 John makes it very clear that if you think Jesus is just a phantom, that does not have any true existence, that you don't have the Father or the Son. You don't have eternal life. This is now, what if you had someone who hears a gospel message that did not emphasize Jesus' historical, physical reality, and they didn't know one way or the other what the situation was? Well, again, that's a situation where, when faced with that truth, there would be acceptance of that truth rather than rejection of it if a true salvation experience has been had. But what if they never hear? What if they're going home that night from a meeting, it was not explained to them, and they get run over by a bus? Well, you know, part of you can just automatically go, well, we'll just leave it up to God. It's no reason to even talking about this. But it does illustrate the fact that if you insist upon the communication of, in essence, a full-orbed systematic theology, then that would mean that pretty much I've almost never heard a sermon that could have gotten anyone saved in and of itself. So that would, and that's where a lot of hyper-Calvinists are, is they go, yeah, that's right. That's why it has to be over time, it has to be slow, you have to look for signs of regeneration, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's not how it happened in Acts 2. And there are a lot of things about Jesus that are true and that I think are necessarily true of Jesus that were not proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, and yet people were saved. Now, I know. We don't have everything that was recorded, everything that Peter said, but I don't think that Peter laid all of that stuff out on the day of Pentecost. I think he gave a very direct presentation that Jesus was the Messiah and the Jews had killed him and he was the fulfillment of the promises and the Spirit of God worked from there.
Well, we have to go to our midway break. We'll pick up where you left off. And by the way, Brian, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe you're a first-time questioner. So if you give me your full mailing address, we'll have a New American Standard Bible shipped out to you because of the fact that you're a first-time questioner. And our friends who published the New American Standard Bible have been very generous to us by providing us with these giveaway Bibles for first-time questioners. And we also thank our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will actually be shipping it out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So we'll be back after these messages to pick up where we left off on that question of yours, Brian. And if anybody else wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence, unless you're remaining anonymous. There's a number of you who are emailing questions without telling us your city and state of residence. Please remember to include that in your question if you're not remaining anonymous. And please be patient with us as we take this longer than normal break. This is required of us by our friends at Grace Life Radio, who air this program twice a day in a pre-recorded format. And according to FCC regulations, they have to air their own public service announcements to localize Zion Trip and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient. We will be airing our globally heard commercials while they air their local commercials. So be patient and try to write down information provided by our advertisers so that you can patronize them more successfully and therefore help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air for a longer future. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. James R. White after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, you can call cvbbs.com if you prefer that method of ordering at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. That phone line is only manned Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You will not get a recording on that line where you could leave a voicemail. Only call that number, 800-656-0231, Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time, if you're not ordering online. Before we return to Dr. James R. White and what is proving to be a fascinating discussion on must one be a Calvinist to be saved, a response to the gospel of doctrinal perfectionism, just have a couple of announcements to make regarding upcoming events. The aforementioned conference that I brought up very early on in the show is something that I hope that you join me in attending. This is a conference at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, featuring guest speaker Gary DeMar, president of American Vision. The theme of the conference is God, the Government, and the Last Days. That's March 20th and 21st at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island. If you would like to attend this event, You can go to reformedrookie.com, reformedrookie, R-O-O-K-I-E.com, and then click on DeMar Conference at the top of the page. And God willing, I'll see you there. That is March 20th and 21st at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York. And really look forward to meeting Iron Sharpens Zion Radio listeners, both those whom I am familiar with and those who are new to me. Perhaps you've never even sent in a question or anything like that. But I look forward to being there, God willing. And then on Friday, May 29th, I am having my next Iron Sharpens Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon. This is our spring luncheon. And I am so thrilled beyond words to have as my guest speaker for the very first time ever at the Iron Sharpens Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who is pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. He is also one of the founders of African Christian University, where he is a lecturer, and he is one of the most powerful preachers on the planet Earth, and I am not exaggerating when I say that, at least according to my humble opinion. And so if you are a man in ministry leadership, you don't have to be a pastor, but if you are, I know that some churches unbiblically separate the pastors and elders. If you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a leader in a parachurch organization, you are welcome to attend this free event Friday, May 29th from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which is South Central Pennsylvania. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I will have you registered immediately to attend the free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Spring Pastors Luncheon featuring Dr. Conrad Mbewe of Kabwata Baptist Church, Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. You do not want to miss this if you are capable of attending. Last but not least, folks, if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please consider putting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on your monthly benevolence budget. I am in dire need of your donations and your advertising if you are a ministry or a business who would love to see this program continue airing. Please, I am urging you not to take lightly these calls for help. I thank all of you who are already doing this. I have just recently received some very generous donations from folks that I don't even know personally. And I really thank you from the depths of my heart for that. But it's amazing to me that I could have over 41,000 people download this show in October alone and yet still have a tiny trickle of donations coming in. When I say tiny trickle, I don't mean that all the donations were tiny, but the number of people is a relatively small handful of people who routinely donate to this program. So please, if you have never donated before, please reconsider your lack of helping us out. And if you are a regular giver, please continue to give. And you could do so instantly with a debit or credit card by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Or you can mail in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. We are now back with our guest, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and he is speaking on the theme, Must One Be a Calvinist to Be Saved? A Response to the Gospel of Doctrinal Perfectionism. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please, as always, give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's a personal and private matter. By the way, I forgot to mention some folks that enabled Iron Sharpens Zion Radio to return to the airwaves as we were facing, for a number of weeks, some technical difficulties that have crippled us and were making it impossible for us to air this program live. But that has been rectified, thanks be to God, and for God using some talented folks who are willing to help us out with this show and who are much more technical savvy technically savvy than I am, but that doesn't say much, as Dr. White will attest. But I want to thank Chris Richardson, Joe Ignacio, and Taylor Ignacio. And I want to thank, of course, Eric Nielsen, my webmaster. All of these people have, some of them have spent many hours trying to get this studio restored to a functioning level. And I just thank all of you for the hours that you poured into this. And I want to thank God for using you to bring your efforts to fruition, and that this program is now successfully back on the air. But Dr. White, when we left off, I wanted you to basically give a summary of those things that you would think an Orthodox profession of faith would need to include in order to it to be viewed as a saving profession of faith.
Yeah, well, again, the issue here is you can provide examples from Acts where people were saved on the basis of a relatively minimal amount of information. And that's not the same thing as saying that this is, that that one sermon illustrates the most boiled down acceptable profession of faith for a person, say, a year later or 2 years later or something along these lines. I think that there is there must be room left for growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were minimally talking about an understanding that there is only one God. Obviously, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking merely about a man. But again, like I said, I have encountered ministers of the gospel who were less than clear in their understanding of the relationship of the divine persons in the Trinity. I have managed to get ministers in role-playing with me to spout heresy, not because they were actually convinced of heresy, but because they just didn't know. And so when we're talking about minimums, really the issue becomes, are we talking about someone who has just been saved, someone who is facing a biblical revelation for the first time and didn't know these things? Each one of these is a pastoral situation. And I think it's one of the reasons that this subject is not best handled in Facebook forums and things like that, because there is a pastoral level of seeking to differentiate between people who have a true desire to know and to believe the truth. And then the, I don't know where they come from, but the people that trouble the church on a regular basis seeking to draw disciples after themselves. I didn't even know this, I only found out a couple hours ago. I preached Sunday at our church. Our church rents from other facilities, so we only have one service on Sunday, a very lengthy service, but we only have one. And I had run into a fellow after the service that wanted to take up my time to tell me about revelations he had received from the Lord. He seemed very disappointed when I informed him we didn't believe in Latter-day Revelation. But then I found out from one of our deacons just a few hours ago that we had two or three other people at the service who likewise had some real serious doctrinal stuff going on, and it was not a matter of ignorance. It was a willful, I have authority to define these things, and I'd like to show you all how I should be your leader type stuff. And so I guess when I preach, I really bring out some of the weirdos. Well, you go to my preaching all the time, so you know about that.
I sure hope some of those weirdos are listening right now.
Yeah. But so there's, you know, pastorally, I can tell the difference between a person who has been has come to a wrong conclusion or has been given false teaching in the past, but they want to know the truth, and someone who is trying to get their foot in the door and trying to exercise spiritual authority over others and things like that. I think that's something that is best handled in a pastoral sense. But if we want to just simply boil things down, the most basic elements of what the apostles defined as the essence of the gospel, and what I mean by this is, they said that people who denied these things were not believers. So that's different than being ignorant of it. So that's why this is a little bit confusing. You've got what do you need to know initially, which is a much smaller thing, over against what defines the faith and cannot be denied, which is a different thing. And so what do you have the apostles doing? There's one God who created all things. So polytheism, pantheism, that's out from the start. He has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You must believe in the deity of Christ, person, Holy Spirit, the incarnation, the fact that Jesus had a true physical body. If you deny the physical body, you're denying the gospel at 1 John chapter 2. Resurrection, we have all met our most stupidity if he's not been raised from the dead. It has to be a real resurrection, not the resurrection of Union Theological Seminary or people like that, where it's just a spiritual whatever. That which died coming to life again is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the very meaning of the term anastasis in Greek. Resurrected, coming again, and that you know you have relationship with him through faith. Repentance is the first element that was preached. There's a lot of people that think that's an optional thing, there are actually people like Stephen Anderson who say if you preach repentance, you're denying the gospel. That's something the apostles.
And yet somehow oddly, he tells homosexuals that they're all going to hell, and he doesn't even evangelize them, and hopes that they come to Christ and leave behind their damning activity and desires.
No, he doesn't believe they can. He doesn't believe they can.
Right.
Right, yeah. So you've got that weirdness. But repentance and faith, Jesus Christ alone, and then, of course, Galatians makes it very plain, you add anything to that faith in Christ. You try to put something in that hand of faith and no longer have the empty hand of faith, and you run afoul of the very grace of God in that situation because you're trying to add to what Christ had done. So I would say that there is a general eschatology. When I say general eschatology, Jesus Christ is coming again. There's going to be a judgment. Jesus certainly taught that there would be a judgment, that there is reward and there is punishment. Outside of that, I mean, you've certainly got, you know, all sorts of issues. How do you know any of what we just said? And that is God has revealed himself in Scripture. And so you have, if you don't believe that the Bible is a special revelation from God, then how can you know any of the aforementioned things or even believe that any of those things are authoritative? But that leaves a lot of stuff that is clearly a part of Revelation, but that the apostles did not say, okay, this is the next hill to die on, then the next hill to die on, then the next hill to die on, and everybody has to cross every T and dot every I in the exact same way. And so when Paul says the Thessalonians, you know, I told you about the man of sin, I don't need to tell you about that, we're all going, no, we need to know, we weren't there. And so, you know, we know that there have been godly men who have held widely divergent views of millenniums and prophetic understandings of Daniel chapter 9 and all sorts of issues along those lines. And we've got good brothers and sisters that disagree with you and I, for example, on ecclesiology. Is there to be a layer of ecclesiastical authority above the local church and issues along those lines? These are issues that, well, you've moderated one of the debates that I've done. You didn't moderate it, but you introduced it. One of the debates I've done on baptism there on Long Island. I did another one in Florida, as I recall, I'll be doing another one next month in Moscow, Idaho. You know, we can... Baptism is a good example. I mean, it's one of the two ordinances of the church. It's vitally important. And yet, there are godly men who have disagreed as to who is the subject of baptism and when baptism should be administered, the way in which it should be administered. And so that does not, and in fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith would identify my views on that as sinful. We go to the Word, and yet we live in a fallen world. There's traditions, there's emotions, there's things that get in the way. And if you get to the point where you say, well, I'm sorry, I simply can't have fellowship with you if you don't agree with me on subjects that the apostles did not themselves make definitional in that way. Now these folks will argue, well, they didn't in what we have, but they would have if they had been in our position. That's generally, I think, what the argument would be. That's what I would say is what the New Testament gives us as the outlines of what's necessary and what then becomes core, important, yes, and then the next level. If we don't recognize there are differing levels of clarity and definitional nature, then we will end up like the fundamentalist who basically says, if you don't agree with me on every single thing, then you're off on your way to hell, not realizing that basically there was no one before 1930 that believed everything they believed.
Yes, it's interesting that we have the Apostle Paul in Galatians, where he is making it clear the Judaizers have a false gospel, and he hits at the core of why the Judaizers had a false gospel. It's because it involved effort involved in a mixture with faith in Christ, namely, specifically, the addition of baptism, the addition of circumcision to belief in Christ in order to be saved. And so that was such a crucial and abominable thing to Paul that he declared the Judaizers to be accursed, and he said that their gospel was no gospel at all. And even warned his listeners that if he or even an angel from heaven bring a gospel that was other than the one that the apostles had declared to them, that they should be. Touchy situation in one of your debates on Long Island that I arranged with Mitch Pacwa, who I, as you do, highly esteem him, even though we believe he has a false gospel and is not our brother. We still view him as a man of integrity, and a man who I have never seen him in a debate with you where I think he consciously lied to you.
Oh, no. Yeah.
Whereas other men.
Oh, yeah.
Have.
Oh, yeah.
But he asked you, and I think this was a little bit unfair of him. I think he might have been trying to play the sympathy card. But he asked you at one point during the debate, do you view me as your brother in Christ?
Right.
And you said, if you believe in the dogmas of salvation that are included in the Council of Trent, there is no hope in that gospel. It's just very simple. You did not immediately say, no, you're a Roman Catholic, you're damned.
Right.
Because there are, as you know, there are Roman Catholics, and there have been throughout history, who either through ignorance of Rome, what Rome teaches about the gospel, and they believe in a biblical gospel, or they know that Rome teaches a false gospel, and for some reason, none of which I would agree with, they remain in Rome either to be a Martin Luther of the 21st century, or more than likely they're afraid to cause a division in their marriage or their family or something else because everyone else around them is Catholic. But that is really at the heart of it, isn't it? I mean, you don't have the Apostle Paul condemning anyone to hell for not understanding predestination and election and so on. And those things, although they're important, they're more of the facts that explain to us why it is that we came to faith in Christ and so on. Am I right?
Right. Yeah, exactly. And again, we desire, and I have certainly shaped my ministry on the basis of believing that we want to glorify God in what we believe. We want to believe everything he has revealed. And I believe that he is most glorified when we accept all that he has revealed to us. And that's why I teach the things that I teach and challenge people to think through such topics that are so very unpopular amongst many, such as the sovereignty of God and man's deadness and sin. No question about any of those things. But I was a Christian before I understood the relationship of these things. I was a Christian before I understood that my anthropology, my doctrine of man, had to be consistent with my doctrine of evangelism and with my doctrine that informs my apologetics. I wasn't fully consistent in times past, and I seek to be consistent, not to become a Christian, but because I am a Christian. And so it's really frightening to me when people make having that final consistency the means by which you become a Christian. No, that should be something we seek, but I have often referred to the blessed inconsistencies of brothers and sisters with whom I have disagreements. And I think that if you take the presuppositions of Arminianism to their final conclusions, yeah, that can become a false gospel. That can become a gospel very much focused upon man and man's accomplishments, and Jesus just becomes someone who tries to save but can't really save. But my Arminian friends speak of God's grace, and sometimes I want to hit my head on a table when they're speaking of God's grace. I go, don't you see what that means? And no, they don't. And so there's two ways I can handle that. I can cut them off and say I'm going to have nothing to do with you, or I can continue my fellowship with them and demonstrate by my own teaching and my own life and my love for them that these truths may not be what they thought they were. A lot of them have just prejudices. They have, you know, they were taught something by the pastor that they were converted under, that Calvinism is a terrible, horrible thing, and they just never really given it a fair shake. So, you know, those are decisions that I have to make at that point.
Well, we are going to our final break. It's going to be much more brief than the last one. So if you would like to get in line and ask a question of Dr. White, we still have a few of you who are waiting, I hope, patiently to have your question asked and answered by Dr. White. But if you want to get in line now at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back with Dr. White.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcnj.squarespace.com.
Hello, my name is James.
That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors like the turquoise goat skin, tanned in Italy, used for my Nessie All-in 28th edition, with a navy blue goatskin inside liner and the electric blue goatskin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties.
Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
By the way, folks, don't forget to keep listening to firstloveradio.org, where Iron Trip and Zion Radio is being live streamed. Keep listening to firstloveradio.org after Iron Trip and Zion Radio is over, so you can hear the preaching ministry of Pastor Joe Jackowitz. And God willing, I'm going to have Joe Jackowitz back on the program hopefully very soon to give you some absolutely wonderful news about the cancer that was looming over him and coursing through his veins and bone marrow, seeking to take his life. And we've got some just extraordinary news for you, and hopefully Pastor Joe will be on at some point in the very near future to give you that amazing update. We have a listener. I usually don't give listeners full names, but when they are pastors, I tend to plug their church and announce their full name. Pastor Justin Pierce of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Blountville, Tennessee. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that right. He says, Brother Chris, I wanted to ask Dr. White about his view on the necessity of a true Christian to affirm Jesus as God the Son. However, he has answered it very well. The question I have now for Dr. White is, C.H. Spurgeon disagrees with Arminianism, but affirmed that most Calvinists began as Arminians. So why is there such a great gulf between Arminian and Calvinistic teachings today? Thank you for your show. This is my first time reaching out to you. Grace and peace. Well, if this is your first time, Pastor Pierce, you will be getting a free New American Standard Bible. Compliments of the publishers and compliments of CVBBS.com will be mailing it out to you. So, Dr. White, you have an answer to that question?
Yeah, I don't know what the numbers are, and I don't think the numbers stay steady. I think there are a lot of people who are truly Reformed today who were raised that way. I, like I said, had imbibed certain elements of Reformed theology in my youth, but certainly wasn't raised in a Reformed context as far as having the language. So I'm not exactly sure what the gulf is, other than I think, especially in the post-Sproulian age, there is a more general knowledge of what Reformed theology is, and so people sort of experience a conversion one way or the other. I mean, if someone leaves a Reformed denomination, they're made quite a celebrity on a lot of webcasts and things like that, where they are their expertise is sought as to how they saw through the deceptions of Calvinism, et cetera, et cetera. You don't generally get the same thing with people who become Reformed, but certainly there are a lot of people who have read, for example, The Potter's Freedom and become Reformed as a result of that. In that instance, though, it was because somebody else was attacking Reformed theology, Norman Geiser specifically, and in providing a response, that's often a really effective way of getting both sides, you know, out there so you can compare and contrast. And since I did so as carefully as I could, did not misrepresent Dr. Geisler at all, that helped a lot of people to see what the differences were. So, I'm not sure exactly how to answer the Gulf question because I'm not exactly sure what that's referring to. If it's saying that the large majority of people who are Reformed today start off in a different perspective, I'm not sure that's necessarily the case. There are obviously good Reformed churches that turn out good Reformed young people, but from a Reformed perspective, that's God's grace and God's choice. I know there are some Reformed folks that sort of believe that as long as their children are baptized, they're pretty much on their way to heaven. But I think most sound Reformed people recognize the necessity of the proclamation of the gospel to their youth, calling them to faith and repentance in Christ. But there is not I do not think there's just a blank check provided to us in Scripture that says all of your children are going to automatically be amongst the elect. Hard to answer the Gulf part because I'm not exactly sure what that's referring to.
Now, Spurgeon said something that I am certain many of those who we are referring to today who have a gospel of perfectionism, whether they call it that or not, but Spurgeon said that Calvin is the gospel, nothing more. But we know that Spurgeon did not believe that fellow Calvinists were the only brethren that he had on this planet. In fact, he had D.L. Moody preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Dr. Moody was not a fellow professing Calvinist, so we obviously know that that has to be ruled out. But it's still a profound statement. Was that hyperbole, in your opinion, or what did he mean by that, that Calvinism is the gospel, nothing more?
Well, all he was saying there is that this is not some addition to the gospel, that it's just simply the biblical gospel in its fullness. That's really all he meant by it. He was a Calvinist. He did recognize the importance of these things. It's seen throughout his preaching and teaching, but he certainly would have rejected in the strongest possible terms the kind of perfectionism that is exemplified by so many people today on this particular subject. And because of that, he is rejected by them. So the vast majority of the theological perfectionists that I have encountered rejected Spurgeon as being a Christian because of that, because he certainly did not say that we need to evangelize Arminians or anything along those lines at all. He's definitely not one of their favorites. They really don't have any favorites. Their favorites are themselves. They really are.
As I already said in the beginning of the program, many of them have even denounced Calvin as being dead.
Right. Yeah.
Because he didn't agree with them that only Calvinists are in heaven.
Yeah, yeah. He dared to say nice things about Lutherans and all sorts of things like that. So he obviously was just a muddled-minded ecumenist.
One of the things that Pastor Pierce said that I don't remember specifically what you said in addressing a necessity of believing in Jesus as God the Son. We both know, and I'm not going to mention his name because I may not be totally accurate in the way I describe this, but it's somebody who's a hero of mine, and I think a hero of yours, who has changed his view, thankfully. But he once said, and I don't know how many years he had this teaching, but although he believed that Jesus always existed, and that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, etc., he did not receive the role and title of Son until the Incarnation. And as I said, this person, who we both love, abandoned that view and has an orthodox, historically orthodox and biblically sound view today in regard to that. But would that put that doctrine, that teaching, outside of a category of things required to be saved?
Well, the terminology, you know, those who have struggled with the eternal sonship issue generally do so on the basis of certain texts of Scripture that connect sonship to incarnational issues, messianic issues, things along those lines. As you know, I think that the Orthodox formulation is correct. I think Paul in Colossians uses it in that way. But the important thing would be: do you profess that the second person of the Trinity eternally existed? Whether you use a specific term, you wonder why that is. I think they do that primarily because they're attempting to protect certain aspects of. They think they're protecting certain aspects of Christology against erroneous interpretations and things like that. But I certainly don't believe that particular individual to whom you make reference became a Christian the day that he adopted the Orthodox formulation. But I would say that it's a really good thing when someone, even 20, 30 years into their ministry, is willing to look at something and go, yeah, you know, this is important to me at one point, but I think I was imbalanced in the arguments that I was using, and so I'm changing my perspective. Unfortunately, in our day, there's no redemption for anybody anymore. I'm worried that someday someone might find something they allege I wrote in a yearbook as a senior in high school, you know, and use that against you. That's how our society is anymore. You can't grow, you can't change or anything. So, no, I don't think he became a Christian or a truly Orthodox Christian the day he made the decision to go with that more familiar terminology, because he obviously had always affirmed that the Son as a divine person had existed.
By the way, Mary in Cork, Ireland, sent in an email that says, I'm honored that my two brothers across the pond attempted to butcher my Irish accent, but in all fairness, ye did a good job for reformers.
Well, you know, I am about the only current Protestant, to use their terminology, who has debated a Roman Catholic on the subject of indulgences in Belfast. And that was just the year before last. I think it was May of 2018. And so that is, I think, a good distinction. Can you imagine anyone having a debate on indulgences between a believing Protestant, a believing Roman Catholic in Belfast in 1978, wouldn't have happened.
Right.
Couldn't have happened, but we've done it now. And but I'm afraid Ireland has other issues that are rather pressing right now these days, unfortunately.
Yeah. We have time for one last question from Grady, a very loyal listener to Iron Trap and Zion Radio and also a loyal contributor financially to this program. Hi, Chris and Dr. White. Since the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life 30 years ago, I have changed my position on church government, eschatology, and other doctrines. Wouldn't you say this is part of the sanctification process? Well, wouldn't we have to know what those changes were in order to know if it was sanctification or not?
Well, obviously not. And I have too. I'm right with him on that. We start.
But he might have become a full preterist or something. We don't know what the changes are. I'm just kidding, Grady. By the way.
Yeah, no, but I think that those particular issues are subjects of divine revelation, but they are not subjects of divine revelation on the same level as who God is that we worship, who Jesus Christ is, what He accomplished on the cross. If they were, then you would have significantly clearer enunciations of exactly what these things are meant to be and why they're meant to be central to our faith. So, you could be fortunate to be born into it or be born again into a church where you get everything right up front. Well, great, wonderful. But if you're not, then there's you have to you have to be willing to follow the word and to take a stand on those things and not just simply embrace whatever tradition you're originally exposed to.
Well, Dr. White, it has been a joy having you back on the show. I look forward to frequent returns from you. And want to make sure our listeners know your website. It's aomin.org, which stands for Alpha and Omega Ministries, aomin.org. Want to thank you for moving your typically the typical time that you air The Dividing Line to an earlier time slot today so that you could be on this program. And typically, it bounces around a bit, but typically the Dividing Line is on Tuesday and Thursday, and it's typically on the same time as my show, I think.
But, I think so, yeah.
But if anybody wants to listen to the excellent program, you can find out more details at aomin.org. You could also find out about the books Dr. White has written and anything that is coming up in the near future where he is speaking or debating. But thank you, dear brother, and I look forward to you coming back soon.
All right, thanks, brother.
All right, well, God bless you, and I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.